Well, I greet everyone in Jesus' name this morning. Appreciated the words that you shared, Brother Tim. Very appropriate thoughts that actually kind of tailor in with some of the things I'd like to share this morning. But first, I want to say appreciate each one of you. We have many memories of visiting Seymour since I was a little boy, and lots of good memories visiting family and friends here. And just want to honor you for your faithfulness to the Lord for the many, many years that I've been coming here, and your faithfulness to God. I just want to bless you for that. So Tim mentioned at the beginning of his talk about the kingdom of God, and I'd like to read a few verses to start out with here. Just two little passages, and one is in Mark and one is in Luke, and these are the words of Jesus, Mark 1, 14 and 15. And Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, they had put John in prison. It says this: "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Another passage in Luke 4:43, one verse, he says this: "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." So what is Jesus talking about? The kingdom of God. And actually, if you look at this phrase, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than 100 times in the Gospels. There are passages that mention what he says about the kingdom of God. And I believe that a proper understanding and application of this subject or this topic is one of the most important things and most important teachings of the church today. And so this morning I'd like to look at the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's called the upside down kingdom. Maybe a couple of questions to have you thinking about this morning, and maybe I'll attempt to answer these in certain ways. What is the kingdom of God, and how is it distinct from other kingdoms? What makes me a citizen of the kingdom of God? And what is my place in the kingdom of God? You know, though Jesus preached this and said this phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, many times, the disciples were initially mistaken about what it meant and what it would look like. And even after the resurrection, they struggled with this a bit, thinking that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel and the power of Israel physically. Acts 1:6 says, "When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" So the disciples were a bit confused about this, and I'm not going to blame them because I think they caught much of what Jesus said. And Jesus trusted them with his words. But they had some preconceived notions about what Jesus was talking about when he said the kingdom of God. And perhaps we do as well sometimes have preconceived notions that sort of color our understanding of what he was saying. So Jesus told many parables explaining to people what the kingdom of God is like. And I appreciate parables because they give us a little glimpse in real practical terms of what something is like. Now, they don't give us a full picture, so Jesus told many parables talking about different aspects of the kingdom of God. None of them give us a full picture of what the kingdom of God was like or was going to be like, but they give us little aspects of it, each part of it. But in reading, of course, we know that this new kingdom or nation is something very different than what had ever come before. There's something very different than anybody had ever experienced before. And Jesus said this in Luke 17:20 and 21. The Pharisees came to him. It says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And this is a important concept about the kingdom of God as opposed to other kingdoms. It's not a kingdom that sweeps over the world with forces, military forces, or or power and politics and so on. It is a kingdom that is founded in the hearts of men. And though the world may not see this, the kingdom of God is much more powerful, and the stakes are much higher than any earthly kingdom. When Jesus was in front of Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." So the Jews had accused Jesus of making himself to be a king, and they hoped that they could use this to hang around his neck and get him accused and condemned for it. But in making this statement, Jesus says, you know, my kingdom is not, it's not of this earth. It's not a threat. It shouldn't be a threat to earthly kingdoms. And yet, the devil has for centuries used earthly kingdoms to try to stamp out this kingdom of God. Thinking a little bit about earthly kingdoms, they come and go. Maybe that's the one thing that stands out about them. Millions of people have lived for and fought and died for nations and kingdoms that are gone. And someday, if the world lasts, the United States, like other nations, will also be gone. It will be on the history books. It will be over. And yet, God has instituted these governments. He has instituted the power, the authority of governments. And Romans would teach us that we should be in subjection to the governments, the authorities over us. Only if they are in direct contradiction to God's word would we go against them. But God is powerful over all nations, over all kingdoms. And I'm thinking back to Babylon, the great nation of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was proud of his great nation, but he was also told that he was going to eat grass until he learned that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And God has the ultimate authority over earthly kingdoms. In Jeremiah 10:7, it says, "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee." You know, that's an understatement about God. He's much greater, much more powerful than any nation or ruler that the world has ever seen. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." This was after the Lord had revealed to Daniel the future of the kingdoms of the earth that were going to come shortly after that. And, you know, God has his hand. He has power over that. And the powers of the earthly kingdoms are just a drop in the bucket compared to God's power. So, as we think about earthly kingdoms, the one thing that we maybe sometimes don't recognize is the power that goes on behind the scenes of those earthly kingdoms. We all recognize that there are two spiritual kingdoms as well. And these kingdoms are in ultimate control of what happens in the world. They are behind the scenes influencing things that happen in the earthly kingdoms. And these two spiritual kingdoms are the ones that are warring for our souls today. And, you know, we often think of them as behind the scenes, fighting a battle that is not so visible. But I think we should recognize that there are many manifestations of this spiritual battle, that physical manifestations. There are many things that happen that we could recognize as a spiritual battle. There's something going on behind the scenes that is actually a spiritual battle that is causing the things that we see happening in the world and in the nations. I think we could look at our own nation and see that very, very clearly if we look closely, that those things are happening. Of course, the people of the world, many people, they neglect their spiritual condition. They think about their earthly kingdom. They think about what nation they're a part of. They think about being allegiant to a certain nation, being committed to a certain nation. But they often neglect the spiritual aspect, the most important aspect, the most important kingdom to be thinking about. And I think the devil is happy when the battle lines of spiritual warfare are blurred to the point where people don't recognize that that's what's happening. In the airport, I'm going to pick on this little thing that I saw, and it maybe is a minor thing, but I noticed this in the Denver airport. They have a restaurant called Voodoo Donuts, and you know, it looks kind of funny. It looks kind of maybe you could say fun, almost brightly colored place. But as I thought about this Voodoo Donuts, I thought, you know, if you lived in a country or a place where Voodooism was a common spiritual reality, you wouldn't make fun of it. It wouldn't be funny, and it wouldn't be something that you could make light of. It would be very serious to you. But I think the devil has gotten many of the Western nations like America to really be blinded to the spiritual realities that are around them, that there is a spiritual battle, there's a spiritual force out there, and they're fighting for our souls, for the souls of every person. And I've been struck by the fact that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom, but it is more than that, in a way. It's not bound by physical restraint, and yet, as Brother Tim mentioned, our lives should be a demonstration of what kingdom we live in. There shouldn't be a doubt about what kingdom we're serving by the way we live our lives. The kingdom is made up of flesh and blood people. You and I, as Christians, are part of that kingdom. And we are a physical representation of Jesus' kingdom. Even though our citizenship is in heaven, and the heart of this kingdom is spiritual, our lives, the way we live, is a physical demonstration, a physical evidence of who we serve. The Bible calls us ambassadors. And so I think that would include physically and spiritually. It's spiritual ambassadors, where we would engage in prayer and sort of spiritual battle, you might say, but also in a physical way, being involved in a way that brings the salt and the light to the world around us. I think many Christians today are focused primarily on entering the kingdom of God, and there's a lot of teaching on entering the kingdom of God, but not a lot of emphasis on being citizens and followers of the king. And that is a very crucial part of this whole subject. Yes, we must enter the kingdom of God, but we must also live in the kingdom of God and be people who demonstrate that and conduct our lives in a way that we are true citizens of that kingdom. To do that, we must disavow any other loyalties in any other kingdom, whether it's earthly or whatever kingdom it might be. Any other loyalties, any other commitments have to be subject to our primary citizenship, which is in heaven. And we must not forget that the nations of the world are not in league. They do not have a share a goal or a purpose with the kingdom of God. I have to think back in the Civil War. In the Civil War, both the North and the South believed their cause to be just. And therefore, they believed that God was on their side. And so this side was praying to the Lord for victory, thinking the Lord is on their side. And this side was doing the same thing. And I think these were sincere people. They sincerely believed that. But God does not take sides in the kingdoms of this world. It is a separate kingdom that he takes sides with. We cannot join forces with an earthly kingdom and hope to marry the two together. And I think we've seen that in history, which is why in America there's a lot of talk about separation of church and state. And rightly so, the church should be separate from the state. Our goals, our values, our laws are different. And most of all, our leader is different. So many people want to claim the United States is a Christian nation, but in reality, there is only one Christian nation, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And we as Christians owe our allegiance to that kingdom. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So this is talking about the men of faith and how they desire a better country. We desire a better country, a heavenly country. And we're already part of that country. We're already citizens of that country. And we're looking for that city, which is heaven, the perfect city that eventually we will go to, where the kingdom of God will be complete and full. So thinking maybe a little bit about living in the kingdom, mentioned that, you know, entering the kingdom is important, but living in the kingdom is something that we really need to focus our lives on. And to the worldly kingdoms, Jesus' kingdom of heaven looks very strange and very different. And, you know, that is part of the reason why that's called the upside down kingdom. The values are different. They're upside down from the world. And I'm going to contrast and compare the kingdoms just a little bit here. Unlike the earthly kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven operates under a leader who spans the globe. He's not limited to any piece of soil or any nation physically. He's not limited to oceans and mountain ranges and all that. He's over all, over everyone. There's no one place or land that he leads, but it's people in every place all over the globe. Like earthly kingdoms, the heavenly kingdom has similar aspects. It has laws, it has values, it has a people, and it has a king. But those values, laws, and people are so different than the earthly kingdoms. And that is why we call it the upside-down kingdom. So let's look a little bit maybe at some of those things that I mentioned, the laws, the values, the people, and the king. So in our nation, we have immigration laws. Entering the United States and becoming a citizen, you have to go through certain steps and follow certain laws, and then you become a citizen. Same with heaven. You have a border you have to cross, not a physical border, a spiritual border. Faith, repentance, and are required to belief in the Lord Jesus are required to enter this kingdom. In fact, Jesus said in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So that's the laws of entry. There are also laws of behavior in this kingdom. One thing that I thought of is that, you know, our laws in the United States are very complex. If you get involved in certain aspects of law or certain parts of the government, things become very complicated. And you need a stack of lawyers to tell you exactly how you should do things and what's proper and what's not. But the kingdom of heaven is not like that. It can be understood by anyone who wishes to join it. It can be understood. It's not complex. It may not be easy, but it's simple. It's not something that is hard to understand. We can know with certainty what are the requirements of this kingdom. We don't need a lawyer or someone else to tell us how to live. The Bible is very plain. Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant which I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." So we can know the laws of the kingdom of heaven. We don't have to worry that we're breaking a law that we couldn't understand or it was too complex for us to figure out. So there are passages that talk about the code of conduct that we as Christians in Christ's kingdom should live. And Ephesians has a passage that talks about how we should walk in love and how that we should avoid fornication and uncleanness and all of these things, which we used to do, it says, but now you're part of the kingdom of God, and so you don't do those things. The kingdom of God has different values, and a person's values colors everything that they do. It speaks to every part of their life. The choices that they make are based on the values that you have. And a Christian's values should color their life, what they do, where they go, and how they speak, and all of those things. And as Christians, that we acknowledge this higher kingdom, this higher value, a higher responsibility. And Christians act out of these values. There's a book about a marriage book that I read some time ago, and it talks about how that women look through things. And he said, well, women look through things in pink-colored glasses, and men look through things in blue-colored glasses. And so, therefore, we have difficulty understanding each other's perspective. And we should understand that we see things differently. Well, as Christians, we ought to look through the world with glasses that color the world in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of Christ, in a viewpoint that would have the kingdom of Christ at the forefront. So Jesus said, or it says in Romans, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. So when we read this verse as Christians, we see here is some tangible way that I can serve the Lord. This is some way that I can follow and live out the values of the kingdom of heaven. We don't just say, well, that's great. I like that. I like that idea. And then go do whatever we want. We actually live out this value. And we perform it in our lives. We don't just appreciate how it sounds. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what an upside down value from the world. The world says, yeah, if you can get the most, be the most, be at the top, you're the best, you're the most valuable. And Jesus said, no, whoever can humble himself as a little child, that's a great place to be, is in humility. So humility and servanthood are important values in the kingdom of heaven. And Brother Tim read some of Matthew 5, and I would say that the Sermon on the Mount would be kind of Jesus speaking the values of the kingdom of heaven to us and saying, these are the things that you should value. This is the path that you should follow in your life, in my kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so on. Jesus says, these are the things that I value and that you should value in the kingdom of heaven. Submission and love. And I wanted to mention that, these values that we live out, they're not lived out in individualism, but they're lived out in the context of the church. It says in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So looking a little bit at the people, you know, we're the people of the kingdom of heaven. If we've accepted the Lord, if we have given him our heart and repented from our sins, we are the ones that are part of this kingdom. But we aren't just loners. As I mentioned, we don't live out the kingdom of God as distinct individuals and just, you know, go where we will and take our own way. God has given us a organization to work within, a place to work from, and that is the church, the bride of Christ. And that's the place where we serve and from where we reach out to other people as well. God wants us to work together to submit to one another and to work from that body of Christ. And I was reading one of Gary Miller's books recently, and he likens the kingdom of God to an army. And, you know, an army is made up of groups of soldiers. There's large groups, smaller groups. And finally, you get down to this little group of men called a platoon, which is, I think, maybe 6 or 8 men. And these small groups are very specially connected to one another. They watch out for each other. They have a special responsibility to one another. But they're all working towards the same goal. They're all in part of this big army. They're all working towards the same goal as the larger body. And I think that's a good picture of us working in the church, in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this big body, but we're working in the church together to fulfill our part in the kingdom of God. Okay, the last part of this essence of the kingdom, the parts of the kingdom, would be the king. And maybe I should have started with this because I think this is the most important part. The most important part of our kingdom is the king. Jesus is the one who defines the kingdom. You know, you can't separate Jesus from his kingdom. You can't separate the king or the president from the nation that he's a part of. It's an extension of him. The laws, the rules, more so in our kingdom than any other. The laws and the rules come from him. The power is in his hands. And the feel of the place, the atmosphere of the place, has his touch on it. And it is knowing the king that we truly learn what it means to be citizens in this kingdom. You know, on earth, there are many earthly rulers who are not very good examples to their citizens about how they should live. Some of them don't even follow their own country's laws. They show poor, dedication even to their own country, and so on. But not so Jesus. He is the perfect example. He is the topmost perfection of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Earthly rulers also are not really approachable by common people. They give press conferences where they stand up and they talk to the public about what they're going to do and what their goals are, and they might take a couple questions, you know, and so on. But if you wanted to meet with that person and just privately, just you and them, it's not going to happen. In America, you know, out of the 320 million people or so that live in the United States, what would be the chances that you could have an audience with the president? I'm sure I'm not important enough that he would say, oh, sure, yeah, I'd like to meet you. That's just not going to happen. Even if he wanted to, he would never have the time to meet everyone in his kingdom or in the United States. He wouldn't have a chance to get anything else done. But Jesus invites us to come to him, to know him, to learn of him. Imagine a king who says, I want you to come as often as you want. In fact, the more often you come to me, the happier I'll be. And you can learn of me. You can know who I am. I'll tell you all that you want to know. I'll answer your questions about the kingdom of God. I will help you figure out how you should be a citizen. And I'll give you all the help that you ever need. That's what Jesus, in essence, does with us. He gives us that. And his words and his teachings are the very words of life to us. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to come and partake of him and know him and work beside him. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, learn of me and then take my yoke, but first we take his yoke and then we learn from him. And I think that shows that as we join ourselves to Jesus' kingdom, he shows us what it means more clearly as we desire to learn from him, as we grow closer to him. He shows us more clearly what it means to serve in his kingdom and how to be citizens and soldiers in his kingdom as well. So kingdom Christians follow Jesus where he leads. They take to heart his law, they adopt his values, and they do their best to model him in every part of their lives. The verse in Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, and as kingdom Christians, that should be our focus. Our focus should be on our king, and where is he leading us? Where are we going? So a couple questions in closing. What service does my king want from me today? What am I doing for the king and his kingdom? And maybe an extension of that question would be, what am I doing in the church to help the kingdom? Is my mind engaged in his service? Is my mind, my heart, committed to his laws? And am I doing his will with my whole heart? So may the Lord bless you here as you serve the Lord in his kingdom, in this church, and in this community as well. And let's stand for a word of prayer.